Chris started laughing at me because I had this much stuff. So here's what I'm going to do, because time is short and I don't want to rip you off from hearing from the team. I'm just going to take a couple of minutes and share some things with you. We'll scrap the PowerPoint and I'll put it online. And if this intrigues you and you want to do some more work on it, you can just go to our website, PowerPoint, and all that will be there. And it'll be great. Sound like a plan? Okay, well, one more thing before I get going. Some of you I haven't seen yet, and I haven't really had a chance to, we do family stuff, we celebrate together. I haven't had a chance to acknowledge Owen and Veronica as a married couple in our church, Mr. and Mrs. Davies. So can you give them a hand? There was, and you, if you don't know them and haven't had a chance, give them your well wishes after the service. That would be great. It's good to see you. I haven't had a chance to catch up and see pictures. I'll get it. All right, today we're talking to teams that have been on short-term missions trips, and something that I'm worried you understand, maybe you're visiting, maybe you haven't been here, maybe you just don't know why we do this, is why is this important? Like, is this just a trip that you get to prepare for and go on with your friends? Is it just for having fun? And it's not. Our participation in missions is a big deal. I want to share with you three really quick things about why we are committed to missions being foundational around here. The first is that we're commissioned by God to participate. So there's this passage in Matthew 28. Jesus has been to the cross. He's been back. He's met with the disciples. He's meeting with them. And here's what he says. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus is saying, I want you to do something. And I always ask myself this question. When someone wants me to do something, who's asking and do they have the right? Correct? And Jesus comes along, and we need to remember who Jesus is, the very Son of God, who willingly went to a cross in your place and in mine, who gave up his life to pay for our sin, who broke the power of sin and death, the curse that was given when mankind rebelled against God, and provided a way for us to have a relationship to God, who loves us deeply and who is exalted to the right hand of the Father and who's returning as a coming king. He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." That means that we should sit up and pay attention. Who's asking? Well, Jesus himself is telling his followers something that really matters. What's being asked? Well, he says, go and make disciples. And it says to do two things, to baptize them and to teach them. To make disciples is to invite people into personal relationship with Jesus, to tell them the good news of the gospel, that he wishes that none perish. And when they respond to that, to teach them about getting baptized, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the outward expression of the inward reality. And then he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So it says that we're to go and to make disciples, but it goes on to say here and there that it's something to do in the place that he planted you, and it's something to participate in around our world. Now, the New Testament has this amazing story and history that sets out how the early church did this, where they sent their best and their brightest. The people who were called and gifted by the Holy Spirit were sent out into different places. And the church participated with them in very amazing ways. And the Bible tells us that God enables us to participate with him. But the example of the New Testament is that they were supported in three different ways. That when those were set apart and called to go and bring the good news of the gospel in a different place, a different culture, that the church as a whole prayed for them. Paul says, pray for me, that the message would go forward, that I would speak clearly in Romans 15. That they gave and supported financially. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you want to go spend some time in that, you'll find that the giving and the collecting of offerings and the setting aside, whatever God entrusted to you, that you just listened to him and participated. So there was a praying, a giving. And then we see an encouragement and a going in Philippians 2 and in other places where they traveled to where these people were serving and working, and they ministered to them and encouraged them. And their hearts were affected by what was happening. And news went back and forth. And so we see an example of the New Testament that this commissioning that Jesus gives is being practiced. Well, the Bible goes on to tell us in Acts and in Hebrews that he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. He gifts us for works of service. In Ephesians 2, it tells us he's prepared works for us to participate in. And in Romans 10, it talks about how important that witness is, that it really matters. Here's what it says in Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Well, it says that he's prepared works for us to participate in, that we're to be a witness where he places us, that we're to participate in this mission that he gave us as a church. And so we find in Scripture vast examples. And it also tells us that we're going to be accountable for how we handle that. And if you want to go online, you can check out the PowerPoint and read up on that and follow up some of that if that's what you would like to do. So around here, here's what this means to me. We as a church have a heartbeat that beats for the lost people in our community. We want to build disciples. We want to equip you, train you. We want to connect you with one another and with the Holy Spirit. We want you to be built up to maturity. But we want others to be hearing the good news, not only in our community, but in the world. We live in unprecedented times. We have communication. We have the availability of resources. Our world is connected in a way like never before. We can read the news and hear of the tragedies and the hardships, the things going on, and we have the ability to participate like no other time. And so our encouragement as a church is we need to allow God to affect our hearts and we need to respond. And we do that by sending teams, short-term teams, where they go, they're encouraging the missionaries, their hearts are affected for what God is doing, and they come back and they share with us. And as God continues to open doors and open windows, we go to the poor, we go to the orphaned, we go to the widow, we go to the places where there is no gospel witness, and we participate as an organization in taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't have it. And so you're going to hear from three different groups of people today. You're going to hear from someone who at a young age just said, I have athletic talent. And simply by going and participating, I can be a part of God using me to share his message. You're going to hear from a group of kids who went to Edmonton and who did an outreach with the mustard seed among the homeless population there. And you're going to hear how God changed their hearts and what he showed them. And then you're going to hear from four of our people that were in Africa at a place where we have supported a feeding point for kids who would have no other option for food. And they're going to report back what God saw them and how we can continue to be affected by what God wants us to participate in Africa. So does that sound good? Did I stay to 5 minutes? No? Who said no? Yeah, you're a sermon illustration next week. All right. So would you put your hands together and welcome Grace, who is our missions coordinator here. Grace, how exciting is it that we get to talk about all of these things this morning?
I'm really excited. It feels like Okay. It's not enough. One morning isn't enough, but
well, that's all you got.
We're going to talk fast.
In your home groups, if you wanted, especially the team that went to Africa, they would come visit your home group. They'd bring pictures. They would answer questions, and you can just have them book a time with them through you, right?
Please, yeah. Okay. You can contact me and we'll sort that out. So I want to invite Julia to come up first. Julia Land. She's the young athletic one. Hi, Julia. I'm going to grab you another mic. All right. So, Julia, tell us a little bit about where you went, what you did there.
Team for NBC, and it's a Christian organization, so it was nice being there with them. I was nervous at first, though, because none of my teammates knew each other, so, and everyone was from Canada and the U.S. I don't know if I said that, but yeah, so none of us knew each other, and so going to compete against a bunch of hardcore competitive German teams was really nerve-wracking. But
oh, the Germans. Yeah.
But we actually worked really well together. We only had 2 practices together, and after that, we were good teammates.
Okay. I'm going to switch this question up a little bit, but did you play any Christian teams there, or who were you?
There were teammates on the German teams that were Christian, but they weren't an organization like we were. They weren't all Christians. So, yeah, that was a way that we spread, like, the love of God just by showing our, you know, great attitudes and stuff.
So that kind of leads into the next question. What was the purpose of your trip?
To spread the love of God without being vocal about it. A good example of this was actually on the way to Germany. We were paired up with one teammate every day for our daily devotions, and my teammate and I went to the bathroom before starting our devotion, and we actually, when we were walking back from the bathroom, there was a lady, and she pulled us aside, and she was just a passenger, and she said, "Oh, what church do you girls go to?" And we were like, "Oh, we're from Canada," but we told her which churches we were from. She said, "Oh, well, you girls are just so giggly and happy," and we're like, "Okay, so then, thanks." And we went and sat back down in the seats. And then we actually opened our devotion for the first time, not knowing what it was about. And it was about spreading the love of God just by, like, how we present ourselves.
Mm-hmm. So, that's really cool. So what would be just one thing? We don't have very much time, but one thing that God taught you on this trip?
How important it is to surround yourself with Christians and be in a community together. Because we're, like, none of my friends here go to church or attend church, so it was a nice feeling being surrounded with friends that you get so close mm-hmm. to in a short amount of time. You can connect with them too. Yeah. So.
Okay. One last question, actually, is what's been difficult about coming home?
Not being with them. Yeah, like okay. we're still talking and stuff, but they're from all over the place, so it's hard not seeing them every day and not laughing with them all the time. So.
It's kind of amazing when you're in Christian community, right? It doesn't mean that you've known them for very long, but you're automatically you're with family, right?
Yeah. Which and when we were at the airport, cool. like going home, we were all crying, and it had only been 2 weeks. So,
in 2 weeks, there's a whole family that you love. Yeah, yeah, it's really cool. Okay, thank you, Julia. Okay. All right. And the other young team that I want to call up is the demo crew. So the demo crew were with me in Edmonton. This is the crew that were with Mustard Seed. And I think Chris is going to come up, and he's got questions for them. Yeah, so I'll give you that one. And I'll pass this one.
All right, so did you guys know I was going to ask you questions? No. Now they're like, oh, no. But Grace was a part of this team. Can I switch it so I can go on the other side here?
Okay.
There, I don't want to be in front of our team here so I can ask you guys questions. So they were prepared in advance, so we have some questions to do. And I'm really excited about, I've talked to a few of them after coming back, and I'm really excited about what God has been teaching some of our students. And this was an opportunity we weren't really sure about. We'd had it the last few years to go, but we never went until this year. And I just thought, you know, looking at what God has been doing through this trip, I'm just going like, this was awesome. And so the reason I'm interviewing is Grace was part of this trip. I think Grace is a part of every trip.
except Julia's.
Except for, are you sure you didn't go on Julia's too?
Well, I just stopped in Germany, but I couldn't find them, so.
So I'm just going to ask, since there's so many of you guys, I'm just going to ask a few questions and just get, you know, if we're getting short on time, then I'll just ask specific people. Good? All right, so here's our first question. Oh, sure, let's do an introduction here.
I'm Haley.
I'm Tegan.
I'm Rebecca.
I'm Jen.
I'm Grace.
I'm Caitlin.
I'm Jonathan.
And Seth.
All right, and the one person who's missing is Caleb. So here's our first question, now that you all will remember their names for sure, right? looking back at your time with the Mustard Seed in Edmonton, what has made a lasting impact? Maybe we should trade mics.
For me, what made a lasting impact was just seeing how you can come off judging someone so quickly, and you can have your idea of who they are, and you know what you think they should be living and how they should be doing things, but then you find out this whole new side of them, and you're like, okay, maybe I need to be slower to judge and actually take time to get to know you before I can be in any place to actually give any judgment.
For me, it was kind of the same thing. Like, I went in there with a preconceived idea, I guess, of what homelessness was. And I was totally, like, knocked off my feet by how they didn't really get a chance to be there a lot of the time. And the circumstances that brought them there were, like, out of their control. So, yeah, it was just not so quick to judge.
Okay. For me, it was 97th Street. It's called the 97th Street Divide. And so, like, on one side of the street, it's all, like, these tall corporate buildings. And then on the other side, it's kind of, like, run down. And, well, homelessness and poverty, you don't really see it as much, like, around Cold Lake. It's like you could be walking down 97th Street every day, and you can just see the poverty and the homelessness. And it's just, like, it really opened my eyes to see, like, people, like, how people can walk down that street every day and just glance and see all those, like, poverty.
For me, it was how quickly they accepted us, knowing, like, we stuck out like crazy. We were not supposed to be in the soup kitchens and eating with them, and they knew it. They're like, you guys have homes to go to. But they accepted us and just wanted to share their stories with us, wanted to hear about us. So I thought, how can we not do that in return? Like, after that, just love the people no matter what.
How God can use any circumstance to break into someone's life. We met a man named Leroy one of the days, and we were playing cards, and all of a sudden he realized that we were Christians, and he'd start bringing up these scriptures, and it's like, how do you know that scripture? It's not a very common one. But apparently he had been to prison, and all he had was a Bible. So God used that time just to fill his head with scripture, and that, you know, most people don't say, you know, I learned most about God at prison. They usually, you know, that sentence doesn't usually go together. But God used that experience in his life to break into his life.
The biggest thing for me was just community, like how they all worked together and just how close they all were, like even closer than your family or anyone you've spent time with. Like, they would just meet together for meals and all have their own sections and their friends that they would just meet with every day and just live community. And it was, I actually wanted that. Like, we wanted to go back because it just was so beautiful and just so awesome.
All right. You guys are awesome. That's good. All right. Next question. Are there people or conversations that have stuck with you? Does anyone have some significant things that want to?
Well, we were playing cards. We met this one magician. Well, he used to be a magician. But God was actually spoke into his life because he used to do all these high-end magic tricks. And he used to do things like hypnotism. And God started to speak into his life. And when he became a Christian, it started to become a really big struggle for him. And he was making a lot of money being this magician. But then he decided that if his heart is in trouble, or he feels like he may be on the fence, he'd rather give up the magician life and all of that money to be in God's arms. So he went from being this high-end magician, making all this money, to needing to go to the mustard seed for his meals every day. But he still felt like he made the greatest decision of his life, and that he was actually felt happier being with God and having his faith instead of having all the money.
Anybody else have a...
Does this one work now? Okay. At a soup kitchen, just sitting down with everyone, I met a man named Weldon, and just started talking to him, kind of learning his story. And he was a worker. He had a job, but lost it at one point and just started kind of
roaming the country, came down here from like Yukon or something. But he had too much pride to go, like, after having a job, he had too much pride to rely on a soup kitchen for his meals. So instead, he robbed a bank and to get money and ended up in jail, where he, I guess, same as the other guy, that's where he found God and who took his pride. And now he's still, he's a working poor, still trying to get by, but he's now in a soup kitchen with God instead of in jail or robbing banks. And that's pretty cool.
Anyone else, a person or a conversation, Jonathan?
So one of the days, I think it was Wednesday, we got kicked out really early and we were supposed to spend a day on the streets. So we'd done a lot of walking, and at lunchtime we went to this one place. It was the Mary, I don't remember what the place was called. It served soup, really good soup at lunch. And so we got there early and we were just sitting on the grass, and I think someone was sleeping, one of us. We were just sitting around, and obviously we didn't look happy. But then this one person walked by, and she looked over at us, and she said, just smile. There's no use in being, in just being sad all the time. And it's like, I thought I was supposed to be the one. I was thought I was supposed to be the wealthy one that was happy. But here is this person who seemingly has nothing telling me, just smile. So, you know, who's really the wealthy ones is what stuck out to me.
All right, let's do our final question here. How has it been coming back? Have you had any struggles? What have you kind of struggled through? So anybody want to take a shot at that one? Rebecca, you want to?
Okay. For me, it was probably like telling people. It's not like I had trouble like telling my experiences and like sharing the stories that I learned and the people I met. It was probably more like some people just didn't want to hear. They just had this idea of what homelessness and poverty was, and they didn't want to take that chance and have their like views changed or like listen to the stories that I have to tell. And all like their main concern was, oh, did you, were you safe, did you always have a buddy, was you weren't in any trouble. Like, they didn't take the second to give me a chance to talk.
For me, coming back was once school started, it got really hard because when you're in the high school, you see judgment all around you. People are judging what the other person's wearing, how they're acting, how they're talking, what they drive. Everything is always judgment. And leaving the mustard seed, I had the mindset, like, I want to be slower to judge. I want to see people how God sees people and through his eyes and with his reactions to people. So I remember one time in the mustard seed when we were in there serving, I saw this man and I was starting to judge him. Like, I could feel it coming, and God just filled my head with, my child. That's my child. You have no place to judge them. That's my creation. And that's what I wanted to come home with, and being able to see people is God's children, even if they aren't Christian, even if they aren't accepting God into their life at all, just seeing them as a child of God. And yeah, that's probably been the hardest, is just being slow to judge when there's so much judgment around you.
For me, there wasn't a lot of culture shock coming back because I've worked with homeless before. But I feel like now I have a much less high tolerance for ignorance, I guess. Like, if somebody doesn't know a lot about it, then I will totally go and educate them. Like, okay, no, here it is. I know all these things, and I have more chances, I feel, now to share with other people, like, what I know and my experiences, really. Yeah.
Else here? No, you're good. All right. So that's our. Did you have something to close off with?
Or? Well, one thing that they didn't bring up, but they did when we were discussing this and debriefing before, was just community. And I just think it was interesting because Julia came back and she said community. And these guys, when we were debriefing, they were saying the thing that stood out to me was community. And I really felt when we were there, the really cool thing was the community of churches in Edmonton that were working together to do something about poverty in the city. That was just so cool to see that there's a lot of things governmentally that were not running very well, but these Christian groups, Catholic and Protestant both, were really working together to make sure that all day long there was food, there was shelter, there was counseling, there was job education, those kind of things. So that was really cool to just see community in that way. Yeah.
All right. Thanks, guys. You guys did great. Demo crew means demonstration.
Okay. I'll collect these and invite the Africa team up. No, wait, Africa team, wait. I forgot. Seth is carrying on, and he's doing another missions trip. He's going with YWAM to do a discipleship training course in Belize, yeah. So he's got very little time left. You go in October?
Yeah.
Okay, October. So I'm going to let him talk to you a little bit about a fundraiser that he's doing.
So this next Saturday, we're going to do Eat What You Order. It's like everything's mixed and it has different names and you have to order the things and you have to try and figure out what everything is. So then we're going to do that on the 19th of September at 6, and we're just going to get everything organized. We're still trying to look for some servers and just some people to serve plates and stuff. And then we're just going to do that, and it'll be probably like 2-3 hours, and you can just come and enjoy a dish for $10. And that's all it is, and then feel free to donate more if you want, but you don't have to. It's just $10. It'll be fun. You can come and enjoy some entertainment and bid on maybe a few baskets or some carpentry stuff, maybe some washers or some different things. We'll just let you have a great day.
Thanks, Seth. So, yeah, if you want to help Seth out at all with this meal, that would be awesome. You can talk to him. He's going to be at the info desk in the back after the service. Please talk to him about what he's doing, where he's going, and how you can help him out that way. I think you still need to raise quite a bit, don't you?
A little bit.
Yeah. So if you can help him out in any way, or you want to come to this dinner, it's going to be really fun, and I'm sure it'll be delicious. So thanks, Seth. Here in the church. Sorry. And what was the date again?
September 19th, Saturday.
Saturday, September 19th. Okay, Saturday, September 19th. Thanks. All right, so now we'll bring the Africa team up. You can clap for them if you want. Feels pretty good. So I will let them introduce themselves.
Candace.
I'm Grace.
I'm Jody.
I'm Dave.
So we first went to South Africa. We were there for a few days, and then we headed to Malawi to visit, like Bob said, to visit the village of Mungweri, which we'd previously sponsored as a church and helped out with some funds a few years back, and it was cool to see some of the changes there. So I'm going to start with Candace, and she can tell you a little bit about her experience with just meeting some of the primary caregivers of the kids in the program.
So yeah, so the kids that are involved in the program, they do have people that actually, like, they do have a home, and the people that are raising them are either single parents or grandmothers or relatives. So when we went to those homes to visit the families where the kids were living, that would be kind of the circumstance that we would find. It would usually be not a mom and a dad. In some instances, that is the case. But the goal of the Hands at Work there is that they want to help the most vulnerable children. So we would go to those homes and meet those people. So there is a picture. Do you know where it is? It's going to come up. Okay, so there's a picture of one home visit that I in particular want to talk to you about. It's this family. So this is a mom. The lady on the left, her name is Rufness, and then her daughter, Christine. And between the two of them, not all the kids are there, but the mom actually has two young children, and Christine has three. So when we went to visit them, neither of the women were actually home at the time. They were both working. Christine does piecework for local farmers whenever she can, and the mom actually does housekeeping for a businessman in the area. So they actually, some kids went to actually go get them and say that we were there. And so they came, and it was overwhelming to meet these women, because
they just like embraced you right away. Like you can just tell that they were kind of like so excited to have us there. They have a care worker from the organization, and that's Chim Weiwei. So she's the one that she goes regularly and tries to visit them, see how they're doing, see how the kids are doing in the environment. And then the girl to the left is Ashley, and she's actually a long-term volunteer with Hands at Work. So, yeah, my experience with them was, yeah, they were just so joyful. And it dawned on me from everything that they were saying that the support that the organization was giving the children, because some of the kids, not all of the kids, were in the program, just because there isn't room for to be able to help all of the kids yet. So it dawned on me that the support that was given to the children was really affecting the family. Both of them are widows. Christine's husband was actually murdered by someone that his brother had hired because they had a dispute over some land. So just such tragedy and hardship that these women have faced, and they're working so hard and using the support that the organization is giving them, not as just something that they can depend on, but they're using it as a stepping stone. And they've created these huge dreams now because they see hope from what the organization is helping them do. And that was just incredible to see. So just really what the organization is doing to support the kids really has helped them, and it's changed everything about what they see for their future. So yeah, that's them. I could talk about them all day.
Thanks. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about the children that we met in Mungwari, the ones that we've been helping. So a few years back when we first took an offering for them, Hands at Work had just recently gotten involved with them. When they'd first gotten involved, there was only 30 children that they could support. The churches there had been working to support the orphans in the community already. The community, when I say community, it's actually really big, but very spread out. So it's over all these different hills. So you can walk for kilometers and kilometers. And so it's very rural, and it looks like little villages, but it's this community of Mungwari. The children there, they'd noticed there was lots of orphan kids, and they were just not in school. They were scampering around, sometimes getting into trouble. And so the churches banded together, said, we need to do something. We need to support these children somehow. We need to make sure that they have food and education so that there can be hope for a future for them. So the church, before Hands at Work had even gotten involved, were doing this work where they were trying to make sure they could feed as many kids as possible, which at the time meant 30. When Hands at Work joined in and they asked us to help support, it went from supporting 30 to 200 children at this care point. They were able to build the care points and build some agriculture, so they had some land that they could then farm to get more food so they could feed these kids. And they're just beautiful, beautiful children, but a lot of them with, sorry, I have to put my tea down, a lot of them with very scarred pasts, a lot of really difficult things already in their young lives. So a lot of them have lost at least one parent, if not both. Maybe they've been living with a grandparent who they also lost. I want to focus on a couple of kids in particular. So this is Austin. Austin, you might have heard about 3 years ago. He'd been recently brought into the program by George, who's the founder of Hands at Work. He'd found him and his two sisters in a goat shed, almost dead. He had to carry them out of there. They were almost lifeless. And it's really interesting to hear him talk about them. He just loves them so much. So when we were in South Africa, he said, make sure you meet Austin and Naomi and Ignat. They're these two sisters and a brother. This is Naomi. They look quite small still because they were malnourished for so long. They're still not getting a huge amount of food. Naomi is nine. And seven? Oh, seven. And Austin is nine. Okay. But I could lift Naomi. She liked to be carried. I carried her a lot. I mean, she's lighter than my niece, who's five. Yeah. Beautiful children. And their lives transformed by the program. So it was really cool. You might have heard Dave speak. If you were here a few years ago, he talked about Austin. And Dave liked to share his meal with Austin because they were trying to eat, what was it, intestine or something? He didn't want to eat it, so he gave it to Austin. And Austin's like, They're really cheeky kids. So they're really cute, really cheeky. And I was happy to share my meal too that I couldn't eat totally with Naomi. And beautiful, beautiful children. And their lives are transformed by being in this program. They now have a safe place to stay. And because they built a home for them, their grandfather then agreed to take care of them. How nice. He then agreed to be part of their lives. He wasn't going to before. So they have a safe place that they can sleep in. They have food at least once a day. They have uniforms so they can go to school. And, yeah, they're just beautiful. And they can run. And they can join in games and things. So it was so cool to just be with them. To me, they were famous. I'd already heard about them from David and from other hands workers. And so it was really cool to meet these kids that were famous to me and spend time with them and just see how the love of God through these care workers has transformed them. And they, to me, are just a symbol of the work that God is doing in children's lives in Mungwari through Hands at Work. Yeah, I just find it incredible. So I'm going to pass it over to Jody, who's going to tell you about care workers.
When I think about the trip, when somebody asks me about the trip, I do think about the children and I think about the families, but the first thing and the most vivid thing that comes to mind is the care workers. So our goal of the trip when we went is to be able to bless these people who are already doing the work. And when we were there, they told us numerous times how much of a blessing it was that we were there. And that was so humbling to hear. And I think that we can all agree that we're the ones who really came away feeling blessed by being able to walk beside them for a little while. So when we talk about care workers, what the care workers do is they're members of the local church, just like you or I, and they're taking time out of their week, out of their everyday, to go to these different homes of these families, of the children who go to the care points. And they check into their homes and make sure that they're being taken care of, that they have their basic needs taken care of, that they have, that they're able to go to school, that they have uniforms to go to school, as well as if they have food and clothing. But the most important thing that they do is when they go on these home visits, and they call them holy home visits to these different families, is that they bring Jesus into the house and they bring gospel into the house. So while what they're doing is important in taking care of their basic needs, is they're also taking care of the spiritual needs of not just the children, but of the caregivers in the family. By the time that we made it to Mungwari, we had already been to a couple of care points and we had already met some care workers. But when we went to Mungwari, it was very different. And one of the things that was different about it is the amount of men that were there being care workers. So beforehand, it was mostly women who were the care workers at these care points. And I think the majority, maybe, of the care workers in Mungwari were men. And right away, it was different, and the atmosphere was different. These men were from all ages. They were young to senior citizens. And they were actively playing with the kids and engaging with the kids. And it was just very clear that there was a very solid leadership that was going on in Mungwari because of the huge involvement of men who were there. When I think about the care workers, I think about the fact that they, even though their life and their culture is different than ours, they're very much people just like we are. And they have a sense of humor, and they have jobs and tasks that they have to do. And they love their families, and they have a heart for their families. So many of them have husbands who don't know Jesus, or they have children who don't know Jesus. And when you talk about them, their primary concern is for them. But what I think does make them different from us, at least from myself anyway, and this is something that I've been hugely challenged by since the trip, is the fact that in our culture, I don't think we really understand the idea of sacrifice. And we're willing to give our money and our resources and our time as long as it's convenient for us. But for these people, they have very little, and yet they give everything that they have. And everything that they do is a sacrifice. So instead of going to these different homes and spending time with these families, they could be working, taking on extra work and providing even more for their families than what they can, but they sacrifice. And I think about my own life and how my time is really important to me, and our culture tells us that we need to have me time, but we don't, and we're not willing to sacrifice that. I know I'm not willing to sacrifice that. And when I see these care workers and they sacrifice that and so much more, it just challenges me on my life and how I want to be living it.
Just before I hand it over to David, we want to give him the majority of time. He stayed a bit longer. We parted ways in South Africa, and Dave stayed in South Africa and led teams for Hands at Work, international teams, so we're going to pass it over to him. There's one more slide, the next one, the white one. This one. So quickly, just I had gone on to the Hands at Work website, and I was surprised. I was like, oh, there we are. And it was really cool. Sometimes people think of missions, like long-term missions makes a difference, but short-term missions is just for us. It's just for our experience. When Jody was talking about the care workers, how do they do that? They sacrifice so much. How do they do it? And I remember, I didn't remember saying this, but there I am saying it on their website. It says, when I explain to people at home how the care workers do what they do, I'll tell them it's only by the strength of Jesus. And you can see Christ in their lives. And you can see them relying daily on him in order to be able to sacrifice like that, which is amazing. And then as far as how did we impact them, then Ivy, just underneath, she said, the way the team sacrifices, she was talking about us, and gives up themselves to God impacted me. You spend money and leave home, coming here where you've never been. You may see something great in us, but I see something great in you. I'll tell my family about you. And it was just, I actually cried the first time I read that. I was like, oh, that's really nice. But it's cool. Like, they see that the reason that we do this is because of Jesus in us. And it does impact them, and it does encourage them. So I just want you to remember that. When you think of short-term missions, does it make an impact? I was once a long-term missionary inviting short-term mission teams to where I was, and it makes such a difference. It's so encouraging. So yay for short-term missions. Okay, here's Dave.
Okay, so I'm just going to stand in the middle if that's okay. When I knew I was going to speak on Sunday morning to the congregation, I thought, oh, I'm dreading that, public speaking. But there's something else. I was so excited because I get to tell you about Jesus alive in Africa. So I'm going to start my story right here in Umgweri with the care workers. And you know when God's teaching you something and he teaches you it over and over and over and over again? At the beginning of this trip, I'm like, God, I want to come back to this church and tell them what you want me to tell them. And God showed me something over and over and over. And I believe he said, I want you to come back here and share this with them. So I'm just going to, just in this time today, I'm just going to share you what God showed me to share with you today. And the first thing starts here in Umgweri. We had a time to get together and pray with the care workers. And it was a time where we just open up and they share their heart, what's going on. And this one guy at the bottom here, right beside the guy with the green shirt kneeling down, his name's Nkosi. And we were sharing about stuff and he says, okay, I want to tell you this story. And he said, I just recently got married, and I've just started worrying. I just started fearful. I couldn't sleep at night. And he said, he was just giving me this list of things, and the list of things he was giving me was a list of things that I myself struggle with, and somebody back home that I'd just been talking to struggled with too. And they were word for word, exactly the same things. And he said, I dealt with this for a long time, but let me tell you something, David. You don't have to. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus, focus on him, and that changes everything. And he said, as soon as I did that, that's when the rest came. That's when the peace came. And he's like, wow, it changes your life. And he's like, I have to share that with you today. And I want you to share that with the people back home. And I was like, oh, that's interesting, because that's something that's really been on my heart and something I was thinking a lot about. So if we go to the next slide, as soon as I got back to South Africa and I started preparing for the teams coming, there's a man that came from Zambia, and he was telling me the story. This is the farm in Zambia. This is Hans's hub. They're kind of like base of operations where everybody goes out into the communities. And he said, while he was at this farm, there was spiritual oppression like he's never seen before in his life. He said there was people at night seeing beasts. Snakes were coming into the village and killing the dogs. He's like, there was terrified. People were terrified because it was just such a weight of fear, anxiety. People were just getting like, why am I even here? What's going on? And they'd all come together in groups and talk about it. And like, we need to get geared up for battle and battle these things. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these fears? How are we going to conquer this? And there's like, nothing was happening. People weren't getting sleep, so people were getting grumpier and grumpier. And he said, the guy that came to speak was a pastor, and he said he was praying about it one night. And he said God spoke to him clear as day. And God said to him, stop it. Stop talking about it. Stop talking about this garbage, this sin. Stop talking about the devil. He's like, look at me. Talk about me. And he's like, he was just woken up, and he said, I had to go and tell everybody this. And he said he went out, and he told that whole community. He's like, no more talking about these beasts that you're seeing. No more talking about what the enemy is doing. Let's rejoice and talk about Jesus. And he said, that changed everything. That community, that night, everything was different. People slept great. There was peace. They went out, and they changed this whole... They were out there working and coming back so refreshed, so empowered, so changed. And what were they doing? They were talking about Jesus. They had their eyes taken off themselves and focused back on Jesus. Next. Here's a go-go. You got to love these ladies. When we go to heaven, there's going to be celebrities, and these are going to be the celebrities in heaven. So this all took place at a... This story took place at a community called Funani. And as I was waiting for my next international team I was going to lead, George came to me, who's the founder, and says, let's go to Funani. There's crazy things going on there. And I'm like, that sounds good. He's like, yeah, the day before, they're doing these Maranatha workshops. And the ladies, the workers, are bringing in all these people from their community, and they're just sharing Jesus with them. And I was like, whoa. And he's like, the day before, they had all the children in the community. And they just came and they told them about Jesus. They told them about creation. And he said, 70 kids gave their lives to Christ that day. 70. And he's like, we got to go out there. And it's about 2.5 hour drive. And going out there, I got stopped by the police. And I went through all these fun things. South African police is not an enjoyable thing to deal with. But anyways, we got out there, and we went into the small room, and it was full of these ladies. I'm telling you, I have never seen so much weight on a group of human beings in my life. These ladies, some of them were sitting on the floor. They could barely move. They could barely walk. And I'm telling you, the situations they were coming from, just imagine you have a family of 8 kids, and they're all adults, and they all have kids, and your husband, and then they all die. What would you do? How would that affect you? Your whole family, just malaria, AIDS, it wipes everybody out. And you were the last person to look after all the grandchildren. And that's the story for all these ladies. They have 13, 14 kids, some of them 5 or 6 little kids. And they're old, and they have to make sure, because if they don't do it, these kids are going to starve. Plain and simple, they're going to die. They're not protected. So these ladies, for all these years, have had this weight of, wow, I lost my family. We met one lady who built out of bricks a home, an 80-year-old lady, for her kids, for the little orphans. And I was just like, these ladies were in this room, and they were just, it was just so heavy, and they came, and they just were sitting there, and there was just such a heavy mood. And they got up, and they started to tell them about creation. And then they told them about Jesus. And And these ladies, from hearing this, they got up in the center of the room and they said, "We want this Jesus." And George was there with me, and he said, "Listen, I really feel God has told me today that you guys have been dealing with something you shouldn't have to deal with. Because once you give that to me, you're going to feel so much better." And George said, "Listen, Jesus said on the cross to Mary, this man here with you is John. He is now your son. And John, this is your mother." And he said to these widows, "We're here with hands at work, with Cold Lake, Alberta, with all these different churches, and we're here to tell you we're going to be your sons. And we're going to be, because of Jesus, we're going to be in your life." And these ladies, these are tough ladies, they started bawling. They just were weeping and crying. And George said, "I think Jesus is telling you to cry." He's like, "You have had so much weight. I mean, seriously, imagine having all of this pressure on you to look after these kids." And they started wailing and weeping. And we were just there. I can't even describe the room to you, but as you could just feel the weeping, you could feel like a lightening of burdens. It was just like Jesus was in there sweeping out these heavy burdens. And after that, we had to go. And they said, "Okay, I'll be back tomorrow." So I came back the next day, and I see the room that they were in. And man, there was some noise coming out of there like I'd never heard. And I walked in this room. I'm like, "Oh, they must have a different group of ladies here today." I'm like, this is a different group of people. I'm like, "What are they all here for?" And then I started to recognize a couple of their clothes. And I'm like, "They don't even look the same. These are different ladies." And they were just praising God and dancing. And then they stopped and they said, "We want to testify what Jesus did in our lives last night." They said, "We have slept better last night than we have in the last 10, 15 years. They're like, "That rest, that was from Jesus." Then there was this lady got up from the chair, and she's like, "Yesterday, I was a cripple." She's like, "I couldn't move. I was laying on the mat. They had to haul me in here." And she's like, "Look at me." And she started dancing. And I'm like, and she's like, "That's what Jesus does." And I think I have a video. And they've been singing and dancing for an hour or two after this. And this is just a little video of them still going. They didn't want to stop. They just wanted to praise Jesus. And they got up and they said, "Look, we took our eyes off ourselves. And what happened? Jesus brought rest. He brought peace. He brought joy. He changed our lives." And you know what's really interesting about this? This is the same Jesus we pray to here. It's the same God. He could heal and raise the lame in Africa. He can give rest in Africa. He'd sure do it here. And I just was like, wow, that is amazing. So after that, I was back in Africa with my team, and we went to a church service. And it wasn't so much a church service, it was a more of a community prayer service. And it was just really neat, because the prayer service was about Paul and John talking to the beggar. And I'm sure we all know that the old song, and that's kind of what it was about, where Peter and John met this beggar. And this is something I really want to read. "Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently." They didn't just pass by, they stopped, and they intently looked at him. "And Peter said, 'Look at us.' That's what Jesus is telling us to do. He says, look at me. Look at us. And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting money. We often look at God expecting something. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and straightened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began praising God. It's just like, wow, what a correlation to what I just witnessed in the community. I mean, silver and gold, it's not necessary, it's not important. But what they had, they gave. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And it's just like these ladies. They're lame, hurting, heavy. And they got up and walked. They got up and danced. And they went walking and literally leaping and praising God. And I know there was a part in that same sermon where after the sermon he said, who has to deal with this stuff? Who's got stuff they just want to chuck before the cross? And every single one of those care workers stood up. And I'm telling you again, these are heroes. These ladies are heroes of the faith. And I'm just like looking at them and I'm like, whew, I should stand up. I got a lot of stuff I need to deal with. But I'm telling you, not one North American white person stood up. And every single one of those care workers stood up. And then George stood up and he said, I need to stand up too. And he's like, this is why God loves the poor. It's because there's no way none of you have stuff you have to deal with in your life. And I'm like, oh man, this is convicting. And I'm just like, it's because of my pride. I'm letting that stuff hold me back from experiencing this freedom from being lame. I'm letting those things that, oh, this inner lawyer like Bob talks about, say, nope, I don't need it today. I'm going to try and work this out and deal with it. And then it's going to kind of work out. God can help me later. But it's just at that point, he's just like, God loves the poor because they don't hold these things. They don't have the value system of, oh, I can handle it. They're just like, okay, I've got nothing to lose. God, help me out. I mean, the thing I want to just close with, and seeing these ladies, here's the ladies that stood up and are just like, we need God to do something in us. And I know I was listening to a sermon George was giving, and he's like, man, anxiety and fear in the world today is crazy. Look at what's going on. There's more change in the world in the last 30 years than the last 300. I mean, there's stuff that we're like, whoa, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to have our kids? Like, look at all this stuff. It's going to affect our kids. It's going to affect us. What am I going to do about all this negativity, all this bad stuff in the world? And George said, there's three words that change everything. Three words that change this whole program. Three words that change everything you read on Facebook, everything you read in the media. And he's like, those three words? Christ is returning. He's coming back. Christ is returning. And that's going to change everything. And I just really felt the impression to just tell us, we need to focus on that. We need to pick our eyes off ourselves and look to him. And that's where the rest and the healing and the change really is going to just break us free from all this stuff. So thanks for letting me share that today.
Okay. I'm going to invite Bob to come. I think you're going to close just things up.
Hang tight. The team can come up. We're going to sing a song. Dave, I wish you were excited. Three things that I want you to think of as we sing together and close the service. The first, because you prayed, because you're willing to give, and because people have been willing to go, God's been able to use our little group in ways around the world and change our hearts and bring that message back to us. That's exciting, yes? So I thought it was exciting. Secondly, we're committed to going forward, and please pray for our missions team as we choose a place, as we choose for God-inspired opportunities, and we say yes and walk into them. And one of the opportunities that we have, 2 years ago at Thanksgiving, Dave came back from his first experience, shared a little bit about what was happening, went to the home groups, and we said, we would love to care for the poor and facilitate this feeding point where 200 kids were fed. And Thanksgiving was coming, so we said, tell you what, why don't we pray about what we could do sacrificially? We'll take a separate offering, and whatever comes in, we'll send to feed kids. They said they needed about $12,000 to run the point for 1 year, and that Sunday morning, over and above everything else, $22,000 came in and went to feed those 200 kids that you saw pictures of today. It's pretty cool, right? So we said, man, Thanksgiving's coming again, and there's no pressure, but what we would like you to do is to pray and go, God, over, as an expression of my thanksgiving to how you've blessed me and to what you've entrusted me to have, if God puts it on your heart, we're just going to give you an opportunity, and we're going to give some more money to feed kids. So Thanksgiving Sunday, you can begin to pray about it, and if you want to participate, we'll have great lines to tell you how. And we're going to put some more money into a feeding point, right?
Yeah, like you were saying, it actually went from being they're supporting 50 kids, and we thought, okay, we can have 50 more. That's when actually 200 came, because of what we could give, they could expand to the 200, which is awesome.
So let's just, if you're willing to trust God and just ask him what he wants, we're willing to pass that along and give you an opportunity to respond. Sound like a plan? All right, would you stand and sing with us?